Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis 3, verses 14 to 20, on page number 5. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living.
Why? It's a question that has been echoing through history right since the start. Like in Psalm 88, verse 14, where David writes, "Why do you reject me and hide yourself from me?" Why does God allow suffering? Why does God let such bad things happen? Let's pray for God's help as we start this three-part series on the theme of suffering. Heavenly Father, as we ask the toughest question that has ever been asked through history, we pray that though we may not get to the bottom of all the answers, we pray that we would meet with you in your word, that we would see how good you are, how reliable you are, and that we would trust you to walk with us and to lead us and guide us even through the valley of the shadow of death. We pray for each one of us in the different situations which we'll be facing right now. We pray that these talks would give a perspective on our suffering that would be very helpful to each one of us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why does God allow suffering? Probably all of us have asked that question in some way for different reasons. For some of us, it might be simply what we might call a philosophical issue. A theoretical issue. I invited the religious studies department of St. Peter's School to ask if any of their A-level students would like to come along and join us today. And it might be, I don't know if there's anyone out there, but for sort of in A-level religious studies or philosophy, it can be very much a kind of theoretical issue. And that is often the case for others as well. It's not that they've had a particularly tough life. Life maybe has gone pretty well for them. Maybe they're even attracted to the idea of God, and maybe they're impressed by the lives of Christians, but they still stub their toe against this issue again and again. If God is so good, why does he let so much bad stuff happen? Or as we knocked on doors in the Huntingdon area, someone put it to us a little bit more strongly than that, but I won't repeat the wording. Look on your TV screen, look at your internet news feed, and there's another shooting. Or another tragedy, or another natural disaster. Why? Time and time again, this is the reason people give me as to why they won't become Christians. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, why would he let so much suffering happen? A philosophical issue. For others, it's a personal issue. And we were hearing from Simon just now about how there was nothing of the philosophy class here as a teenager for him. People ask this question sometimes because they are right in the crucible of suffering, so deeply in the pit of suffering that they can hardly begin to process things. I remember talking to one man who his first child had thrown himself off a cliff. His second child died in a drugs overdose, and his third has a severe mental illness which leaves him in need of 24-hour supervision. And Emma and I went to see him a couple of years ago, and he just lost his wife. For this man, there is nothing theoretical about this question. It is deeply personal and deeply painful. And that might be where you are this morning. Why? Why would God allow it? And for others, it's a practical issue. They want to know how to help people who are struggling. Maybe they've got friends who are really going through the mill at the moment. And they want to prepare and help their friend. Or they want to prepare themselves, because if we haven't been through suffering, we will one day. Why does God allow suffering? Well, if you're hoping for nice, clear answers, well, I'm afraid to say that I'm going to disappoint you, because we're not going to solve this one in 3 weeks. While God's word, the Bible, does speak to us clearly on everything that we need, it doesn't tell us everything that we want, and there'll be many unanswered questions. And people far cleverer than me and great Christian minds have pondered this question for centuries and haven't sorted it all out with a final answer. And that's a challenge to us who like things sort of neatly packaged, neat and tidy. And life isn't like that. And I also want to add that if someone is numb with depression or comes to church and a loved one has been killed the day before, which happened to us in a previous church I was in, or if they're in a relationship which has just been shattered into tiny pieces, as Simon was sharing, clever arguments are not what people need at that stage. They need an arm around them. They need a listening ear, not necessarily a sermon. And I'm conscious that this topic will stir up memories and hurts for some that haven't been visited for a while. And therefore, I ask that we be extra sensitive and extra caring to one another as a community during this time. And if you would like to chat to someone during this, or if you need support, please ask, and we'll find someone to chat with you and to pray with you. But as we consider this topic, and we're taking a break from normal verse-by-verse Bible teaching, which is what we normally do, as we look thematically and topically at this, there are three perspectives that the Bible gives us, which I find very helpful on this topic, from three different places in the Bible. First of all, from the beginning of the Bible. And here we're looking at creation and the fall, the beginning of the Bible, God's perfect creation at the start and who he is, and then how everything went wrong. Suffering in the beginning, that's today. And then next week we'll look at suffering in the middle of the Bible. We'll look at Jesus and his death on the cross in particular. And then we'll look in the third week at suffering and the end of the Bible, looking at the new heaven and the new earth. So as we look at suffering in the beginning today, I hope you've got your Bibles open in Genesis. And let's just flip back to Genesis chapter 1 on page 3, surprisingly. So Genesis 1, let's turn to verse 31, which is actually on page 4. So two things that I'd like to share with you today. And the first is this: suffering doesn't stop God from being good. Suffering doesn't stop God from being good. And we go right back to the very beginning of time. Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made. This is on day 6 after he's created everything, and particularly humanity. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God created a good and perfect creation because he is a good and a perfect God. The Christian faith presents him from start to finish as being consistently kind and creative and good and perfect. And nothing has changed when suffering came into the world. He is excellent and worthy of our praise and our worship. God created this world, which was good. It was good. It was good. And then he created man and woman, and it was very good. Now, yes, over the page, and we're going to come on to this, is the fall, as we turned our back on God. But even though mankind rebels and the creation becomes a dangerous place, God himself hasn't changed. Throughout the Bible, he's described as the father of orphans, gracious and compassionate, close to the brokenhearted, the God who is light and life and love. Now, we'll come on to a more logical argument in a moment, but purely on just an anecdotal basis, when you meet Christians who are suffering, they don't necessarily throw their faith in the bin. Sometimes it's as Christians suffer that actually they help you see more of God. As they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's like the shepherd gets even closer to them and he walks with them. Just personally, it's a silly personal story, but I had the unfortunate experience of being punched in the face by an angry teenager in Oxford many years ago. And as that happened, my glasses actually cut around the side of my eye. And unexpectedly, rather than cursing God, while I was waiting for the ambulance and chatting to my next door neighbor, wondering if I'd ever be able to see out of my eye again, I found myself, almost despite myself, speaking about how good God is. And I was trying to commend the God of Christianity, Jesus Christ, God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Spirit, to my neighbor. Now, for some people, this just doesn't make sense. Take actor Stephen Fry and his recent outburst on Irish TV. And I put a link on the sheet, which we'll give you on the way out, or it's on the Dig Deeper part of the website as well. Stephen Fry says to God, he said, if you were to meet God, what would you say? And he said, I'd say, how dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is so much misery that isn't our fault? It's not right. It's utterly evil. Others put it like this. They watch something like the shootings happening in New Zealand, and they say, well, either God isn't powerful, because if he was powerful, he could stop it, or he's not loving, because if he was loving, he wouldn't want this to happen. He'd want to stop it. But they say the fact that suffering happens proves that either he's not there or he's not good. Now, I was helped by a guy called John Dixon, actually. I think Tim and Tash, you were part of his church, weren't you, in Sydney? And John Dixon's written a great little book called If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. And he himself lost his own father in a plane crash. And he writes from the heart in that little book, If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. But he kind of lays it out like this. He says, some people think like this. Number one, an all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. Number two, an all-loving God would want to end suffering, but fact, because suffering exists, then therefore, an all-powerful, all-loving God therefore doesn't exist. And that has a lot of force to it as an argument, doesn't it? But he says, actually, as Christians, we believe something very differently. First of all, an all-powerful God does exist, and we can see that from the Bible. We can see that from the creation that he's put around us. Even though it's fallen, as we look at the blossom on the trees and the beauty of the night sky, we see something of God, his power and his magnificence. And above all, yes, in creation, also in our conscience, but above all in Christ, we see God most clearly, an all-powerful God, but also an all-loving God. An all-powerful God, an all-loving God exists. Yes, fact, suffering exists. But the conclusion is, God must have loving reasons for allowing suffering. New York Times bestseller Tim Keller, who's written a great book called The Reason for God. If you're new to Christian things, I'd really recommend it as a way into the Christian faith. He writes this about suffering. He says, if you have a God, great and transcendent, big enough to be mad at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, then you have at the same moment a God great and transcendent enough to have good reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't know. In other words, what he's saying is the God who is so big that he could have stopped suffering is so big that he has a reason why he hasn't. Now, we don't know what those reasons are, but we have to trust him because he is so good and so big and so loving. And as we read through the pages of the Bible, we just see how great and kind and loving he is, particularly in Jesus, as we see we're going to come on to him next week. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy to do, but I hope as we go on in this series, will see the trustworthiness of God, even in suffering. I hope that we see at the very start that the presence of suffering in the world isn't evidence against God's goodness. It may just be that we don't have all the information yet. Genesis 1 says that God is good, and that hasn't changed. Next week, we'll look at suffering from the cross, and then beyond that, from the point of view of heaven. But so far, we're seeing from the beginning, from the creation, that suffering doesn't stop God from being good. Secondly, as we turn to Genesis 3, we see that suffering came into the world because of our sin. Suffering came into the world because of our sin. So let's look at Genesis 3 and those verses which Liz read for us this morning. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. And this explains why the world is so broken. This explains why life can be so painful. Off the back of Adam and Eve turning their back on God. Now, I know that people are going to have questions about Adam and Eve. The Bible says that they were the first humanity. But even if that's a problem for you, there's still so much for you to get your head around in this passage, which will explain the world. Even if you find that difficult, stick with us, because this explains so much. Mankind eats from the fruit that God commanded him not to eat, which isn't sex or an apple. It's the decision to reject God and be God in God's world. And here's some of the consequences that flow out of that. In Genesis 3, let's have a look at verse 17. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. There's some little glimpses of hope in this passage. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. And we see the promise of a serpent crusher in chapter 15, who's going to bring an end to Satan. But nevertheless, we see here the fragmentation that comes into the creation because of our sin. Let me show you in a diagram how this works. So God is the creator of the world, and he's put man and woman, mankind, in his garden, as it were, in his world, to rule over it. And the relationships at the start were perfect. Perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with one another, and also, this is important, a perfect relationship with the environment. The environment around us was designed to be so perfectly suited for humanity. But then as they turn their back on God, and they choose to be king instead, all of these relationships get broken. So first of all, in the relationship with God, man and woman start hiding from God, and they get driven out of God's presence, out of the garden, out of his place, into a broken and a fallen world. And we cannot overestimate how significant it was that we've turned our back on God. That is why this world is so fragmented. Before, we were face to face with God, walking with him in the garden, but now we can't even see him. And we're banished. And we can only know him if he takes the initiative to come out after us. And then secondly, not just the relationship with him, our relationship with one another is completely broken. Relationships within humanity. There's the battle of the sexes, blame, abuse. All these things start here in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 4, we've got the first murder between two brothers. And if anyone here has ever experienced the pain that can come simply from another human being, it traces its way back to Genesis chapter 3. But it's not just our relationship with God or with one another. Even our relationship with the created order around us, the very fabric of this universe, is broken as well. The environment is now full of pain, verse 16, thorns and thistles, verse 18, and work, something that should be a delight, becomes toil. And going to work, if you're fortunate enough to have a job tomorrow morning, will not be easy. We live in a world of natural disasters, cancers, predators, migraines, and diseases. And it's all because we've turned our back on God, and fragmentation and fracture has driven itself through every relationship in the universe. Pain and suffering weren't there before our rebellion. It's because we sinned that suffering came. We turned our back on God, and our relationship with God, with one another, and with our environment around us is broken. Now, can I make something very, very clear? By saying that because suffering is due to our sin, I'm not saying that if someone is going through a particularly hard time, they are a particular sinner. If we were to line up everyone in Huntingdon in a long line from, say, here up to Great Stookley, and you put the people that were suffering the most up the hill, and those who were suffering the least down here at St. Peter's, it's not saying that the people who've suffered the most are the most guilty. Not at all. And I've put some passages on this sheet which we'll give you on the way out, or on the Dig Deeper on the website for you to investigate if you'd like to look at that more clearly. People who seem to get extra suffering are in no way extra guilty. But the Bible teaches that because of our rebellion against God, this fracture, this fragmentation has come into the world, and we live in a world that is deeply, deeply broken. So, as we begin to draw to a close, suffering is hard. It's so painful. It's hard to get our heads around. Actually, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe that there's a God at all, then suffering shouldn't be a problem for you. It's just the next roll on the dice. Life is random. It doesn't make sense. But for most of us who believe that there is a sense of right and wrong, and that people matter, and that there should be more, well, in Christianity, we see that there are some reasons, some perspectives. Let's recap what we've seen so far. Suffering doesn't stop God from being good. We've seen in Genesis 1, he's the creator. He made a perfect world. He was good at the beginning, and he continues to be good all the way through. But we live in a world that's broken because of our rebellion against God. Suffering has come into the world because of our sin. We've turned our back on our Maker, and suffering is now part of God's judgment on a world that has turned its back on him. But it doesn't end there. And this is a plea for you to come back next week, or if you're not here next week, to listen to the podcast. Because as we look at Jesus on the cross, we see that God himself hasn't stayed aloof and distant. He has entered right into the epicenter of suffering himself. He's come down amongst us. He knows what it is like to be broken. He knows, God himself knows what it is like to lose a loved one. And we love God not because of what he gives us, but because of who he is. And we're going to finish with those verses that I put on the sheet at the beginning from Habakkuk 3. So Habakkuk was living in a time of great tragedy. And he was asking God, why? Why are these things happening? But as he finishes his book, he says, even if bad things happen, I'm going to be trusting in God. My hope is not in what God gives me, an easy life or an easy time. And Job went through a similar experience in the book of Job in the Old Testament. But I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in him. I'm going to look to God and to his character, to his goodness, and above all, to his rescue. And we'll come on to this next week. He is the Savior. And I propose, as we close this first sermon, we read this verse out together from Habakkuk 3 as the beginnings of a response. So much more to come, but the beginnings of a response of how we're going to trust in God, even in the hardest of times. So let's say together, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's so much that we don't understand about suffering. And each one of us will have different things in our lives or in our families at the moment that we just do not understand. And we bring those things to you now in a moment of silence. We thank you, Lord, that your word shows us that you are a great creator, all-powerful, all-loving, and that from start to finish, we see in the Bible that you are a kind and a compassionate and a loving Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, though we don't understand things, to remember that you are still good. Help us also, Lord, to see from Genesis 3 the fragmentation that has happened in this world and to trace it back to our rebellion against you. We thank you that you haven't left us there. We thank you that you've sent a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ to take us through suffering, through death, and out the other side to a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray that you would speak to us through these, through your word about these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.